Take your Bible, please, if you will, and let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and what a joy it is to be with you. I don't get to do it often, but I am so privileged to strive together every single day, and many of you are my dearest friends, and I tell Pastor often it's Jenny and my life's and greatest privilege in our Christian walk to serve the Lord with he and Mrs. Chapel in this place. And isn't this a great place? And I'm so thankful for a church where the Lord's working. And I love midweek Bible study. I love it in the summer. You're hot, you know, and it's windy. And then you come in and you just get encouraged from the Word of God. Amen. And I appreciate so much Pastor laboring. And I pray that tonight I can just lift his arms and be a blessing to you at the same time. And we can look to God's Word. Would you stand with me and let's read the first 12 verses. I believe this message will be simple, and but yet very appropriate. It's of course, it's from the Bible, so it's always good, amen, but it's from the heart of God, and then it's from the heart of a man, the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, and I pray it's from my heart, and I pray that it's an encouragement to you. I just want to speak to you on this, the subject of being satisfied. Notice verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. But the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he rose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. Verse 6 is your life's verse if you live in the Antelope Valley. Amen. It says, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full, unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was the king of Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek out and search by wisdom concerning all things that are done under the heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for bringing us, and thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you today for the opportunity to stand in this place. Thank you, Father, for the blessings of something, Lord, like a soul being saved, and then this past weekend on our campus, and especially, Lord, of course, of people being transformed, and then even things like a library, Lord, for the training of people. And we do pray, Lord, for your continued blessing. I pray for the camp ministry and the service, even at this time, that you'd work in a special way, Lord, and as their spiritual battle, I pray that many young people would surrender to you, to your will, to good, to ministry. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to work there. Thank you, Lord, for our church and for the last 30 years, Lord. And I just pray that you would continue to bless. Focus our hearts tonight, would you? I pray, and I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit and help us. In your name we ask. Amen. Well, you may be seated. Well, as we think about being satisfied, I think it's appropriate sometimes to stop and maybe consider some of the areas of your life. I think if you were to question, if you will, or ask yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, and don't answer out loud or obviously tell anyone around you what you're thinking, but on a scale of 1 to 10, how satisfied are you with your job, for example? Is there a number you could put to that? How satisfied are you with your income, for example? Just your the level, how satisfied would you be if I asked you to rate your marriage? Don't even blink. Just think, okay? How satisfied are you with your marital status? Some of us here with your singleness. How satisfied are you with your home or your car? I could ask you about other things, even your church. Don't blink again, all right? But you know, as we come to the Bible, we recognize sometimes there's a level of satisfaction that we want to have. And sometimes examining certain areas of your life leads us to bigger questions like, should I be satisfied? Or am I maybe, should I lower the bar? Am I expecting maybe too much of life? Or maybe you're thinking, can I be satisfied? Are my expectations may be too high or they're unrealistic. And so as you come to Ecclesiastes, it's basically an open book. It's like reading the journal of a man who sits down and, if you will, writes in his diary and starts to just think back upon his life. And he for 12 chapters, really opens his heart up and in an intellectual way, really kind of has this intellectual dogfight, if you will, between, you know, over here, is there something, is there anything in this life that actually satisfies, matters? Or is it all just a waste, you know? And over here, the things that maybe we should be seeking. And the Bible would call it maybe between the flesh and the spirit. And Solomon here, I believe it's like his blog, all right, from the 5th century, before there was blogs, I think opens his heart to us and gives us some very raw thoughts on the meaning of life and satisfaction. And I think some of these verses, as you read them, you're going to think, boy, that's kind of shocking, you know. Some of those musings are a little bit embarrassing, frankly. But some of us may say, you know, yeah, I've thought that, you know, in private maybe. And that some of them are frankly just even offensive. So look at, first of all, what I'm going to call the problem of emptiness. And notice how the whole book starts in verse 1. It says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And then he says this, verse number 2. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Vanity. He says emptiness. It's all completely pointless. It's all meaningless. Now, how would you like it if you come to church and you go, hey, I got a message for you from the Lord. It's all pointless, folks. That's what the preacher's saying. He says it's meaningless. Imagine going to a party, you know, and somebody gathers around and goes, hey, I got something I figured out in life. It's pointless and meaningless. There's nothing to it. And that's exactly what he's saying. Could you be encouraged if your king said that to you? Hey, it's pointless. It's meaningless. There's nothing. It's vanity. Now, that's where Solomon is at right here. And I believe with all my heart that there's a core message in the Bible. And you can say it a lot of different ways. But one of them is that God created us. Can I get an amen there? All right. And he created us and he gave us a heart. And in that heart, he put some talents and some gifts and abilities and a lot of different things. But at the very core of our being, there is this emptiness. There's this hole. And God says, you know what? I put it there and your sin put it there, if you will. And only God can fill it. But the writer of Ecclesiastes here, then Solomon, for the next 12 chapters essentially deals with the way he tried to fill his emptiness. He says, this is how I try to make sense of life. This is how I tried to eliminate the problem of emptiness, the problem of meaningness. And he said many times, by the way, he said it's like chasing the wind. He said it didn't work. All right. So let me give you number 2, his process of fulfillment. Okay. So Solomon says, I want to talk you through, he says, the fact that he says vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And he says, let me just, after he got over the shock factor, started making a pretty compelling case, actually, of why a lot of things, and if you will, everything in this life is just meaningless. So notice where he starts. Notice in verse number 4. First of all, in this process of fulfillment, he says, I went to creation. Notice verse 4. It says, one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. And in the context of what he's proving, he's saying, listen, I'm going to prove something to you. He said, when you go on summer vacation, you just look out at the ocean and look out at the, you know, the mountains, wherever you happen to go, or the... Well, you don't go to the desert on vacation, amen. You know, wherever you are, he said, just look out. And he said, just consider something. He says, when you're there and you're, you know, climbing Half Dome or whatever it is you do, he says, think about this. When you look at creation, he said, Solomon, I believe with all my heart, he probably went to the wonders of the ancient world and he saw it all. And the Bible says that he stops and he goes, by the way, just before you think you're so important and your life is such a big deal, think about this. Your front lawn is going to outlive you. He says, next time you're mowing your lawn and you're trampling on it, think about that. I mean, the trees around you are probably going to outlive you. He says, if you think that you're such a big thing, he says, let me give you another cheery thought. Notice in verse number 17, all right? He keeps going. He says, verse 17, and I gave my heart to know wisdom. And so now he says, and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. So now notice another cheery thought. He says, now I went to education. So like many, he decides that he's going to find satisfaction through higher learning. He is going to become, somebody who he thinks the answer is in academia. So if you notice it, he says, the Bible says here, he perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. So I tried this with my parents at school. Hey, The smartest man ever said, it's pointless to go to school, mom and dad, all right? And they said, shut up, go to school, all right? That's essentially what he's saying. Now, do you know some people that have gone to college and have finished and have educated themselves and still don't know what the purpose of life is? I mean, they haven't quite found it and what they're looking for. So what do? They got to go a little further. Well, I'm going to get my master's. Now I'm going to get my, doctorate. I'm going to get my PhD. And they have all these titles. And Solomon said, look, I went as far as you could go with education, every field. And he said, I figured this out. It's pointless. Notice in verse 18, it says it brings grief and then in sorrow. So his conclusion is, I tried to get to the end and the void was still there. I tried to get educated. And some of the most cynical, miserable people, you know, and I know, to be honest with you, are some people that, frankly, they think, if I could get one more degree, if I can get one more paper published, if I could just get, that one more post-grad done, if I could just get, that one experiment done, if I could get that one archaeological dig or whatever, and they find that it doesn't do it for them either. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, they become just cynical and miserable, and they have sorrow and grief, the Bible says, for all those wasted years where they tried to find all the things that would satisfy and it never comes. And by the way, can I say this? Don't go back and drop out of school if you're a student here, okay? That's not what I'm trying to say tonight. Notice the third thing he says. Notice in chapter 2 now. Jump up there. And now he changes his quest. He says, I'm going to go for something totally different. He says, and he starts to describe to his readers with this multi-year swan that he took into what we would call pleasure. And he says, watch this, and I want you to read it. And the third point is pleasure. And then I want you to read chapter 2 and verse 1, or you wouldn't believe it. All right, notice verse 1. He says this. He says, I said in my heart, go to now, I'll prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. Jump to verse 3. It says, I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine. Now, he's like the guy who goes through the midlife crisis and decides, I figured out nothing makes me happy, so I'm just going to have fun, all right? And he goes on this, decade-long frat party or whatever you want to call it, and he decides, I'm going to fill my heart by getting drunk. Now, how much wine does it take to fill your heart? I don't know, but it seems to me like there's not enough in the world, amen? And some of you that tried, there's a recovery program for that, all right? The truth is, the Bible says here, he decides, I'm going to fill myself with all kinds of pleasures, what he's saying. And he goes on and he talks all about them, and it didn't work. Now, after this unbelievable hangover, notice that he keeps going. Verse 4, notice it with me. He says, I made me great works, and he begins to list them. He says, I builded me houses. Not a house, he builded himself a lot of houses. Summer, winter, vacation. I planted me vineyards. Remember, because he had decided he was going to fill this heart with wine. So he's got to have vineyards. I made me gardens. And that means, he did a great deal of landscaping and orchards. And I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. So I'm going to grow my own fruit. So I'm going to become vegan. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. Of course, he's like, I can't be out there with a hose every day. I got to have a sprinkler system. So he's got pools of water. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. So now he's like, well, I can't do all these menial tasks and take care of these houses and all this. So I'm going to employ people. Keep reading. Verse 7. Also had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. So he has this image of affluence. And in that day, the greatest image of affluence was cattle. How many of you here were raised with cattle? Anybody here all right? And I don't know, it's a weird thing for the rest of your life. You're just, you're guilty of liking the smell of manure, all right? I mean, I do. I was raised, my dad was a dairy farmer. And I'll tell you, when you're driving down the 99 and you come to that place, by Bakersfield, you know what place I'm talking about? I roll the window down for my kids just so they can smell it. And then I tell them this, it smells like money, kids. That's what my grandpa used to say. I don't know what that meant. He says, I had cattle. Notice verse 8. I gathered me also silver and gold, because you got to have some bling bling, right? And the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me then men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. Think about that. You and I, we buy a CD. He says, I just bought the band. I wanted to listen to music. I would say, bring them out. They would have a symphony, the whole thing right in front of me, right in my house. So the Bible says, notice verse 9. This is some people's life's verse. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. In other words, you know, the paparazzi basically followed one guy, Solomon. Man, this guy's awesome. They're taking his pictures. He's got the nicest houses, nicest cars, the most degrees. I mean, he's just it. Notice verse 10. It says, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Now, that is unbelievable. Read that verse again. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not from my heart from any joy. Anything I wanted, I got it. I bought it. Is that unreal to anybody here? He says, I just went with unlimited acquisition and unlimited pleasure. And he says, that's going to fill you, right? Wrong. He says, and that this was my portion of all my labor. I'll never forget being the kid in the house who asked the questions. How many of you were that kid in your house? All right, raise your hand growing up. And my sister, you know, she was submissive, kind, and I was not. And my dad would always say, you know, son, you gotta go to school, right? So, you know, living in a foreign country and being an immigrant, I would say, well, why do I have to do my homework and study? And he'd say, well, so that then you can get into a good school. That's just kind of how it worked. And I would say, okay, why? And he'd say, well, then so you can get a good education. And I would say, why? Well, so you can have a better job. And I'd say, why? So you can make more money. And I would say, why? So you can have more things. And then I was like, okay, so then will I be happy? Dad? It was just silence. So Solomon's got everything. And verse says this in verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on all the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, chasing the wind. And there was no profit under the sun. In other words, my whole little materialistic experiment completely imploded. It was a bust. It was a farce. It didn't work. It was a waste. He says, I'm crossing pleasure-seeking off the list. It doesn't work. I'm crossing, he says, materialistic materialism off of the list. He said it didn't satisfy. So Solomon's massive wisdom here, he says it doesn't work. Can I add my little bit to Solomon's massive wisdom? And let me give you a little bit of my life story. I was born into a really blessed family by Central American standards, not affluent by most standards, I don't think. But my dad was a cattle farmer. We had lots of cows and bulls, and we, you know, delivered milk and, you know, meat. And I still get nostalgia when I smell, you know, burnt leather because it reminds me of branding cattle, you know, as a little boy. And to this day, I still, like I told you, love the smell and the whole thing. And then we had a summer home, and we had some international travel. And one of my earliest pictures, I was like 4 years old, you know, with my Ray-Ban glasses and the Lacoste t-shirt, you know. And not that, you know, that was kind of, I guess, cool back then. But I will say this. It gave me the extreme fortune in life of knowing what money could buy and what it could not. And what it does buy is things. And what it does not buy is fulfillment. And I am so thankful I didn't have to spend 40, 50 years trying to figure out, maybe if I get all this stuff, then I'll be happy. You know, because I early in my life figured out, well, what's the point? What if I spent 40, 50 years so I could buy the car that corners a little faster, or the RV that holds a little more people, or the yacht that goes just a little faster than somebody else's? You know, because at some point I thought, really, this is it? And that led me to a point that when I was 15, 20-some years ago, and I walked into the doors of this church, and I began to experience a pastor in a church on fire for God and for the Bible and on a mission to reach this valley for the world. I got to tell you something. When I started seeing that, and I thought, man, this is a place where people go from bored to born again, from, you know, pleasure-seeking to, you know, saved, and from lost to a path and a purpose. And it changed my life. And not because I wanted ministry, but because in my life I thought, I want to be fulfilled. I didn't want to waste my life. Do you know why I think sometimes the book of Ecclesiastes is right in the middle? And if you split your Bible right in half this summer, you open it normally to Ecclesiastes. You just let it fall there. And you know why it's there? I think it's because there's a story of a man who was distracted and faced all the distractions that you and I will face, even in the middle of the summer of 2016. And I believe it's a reminder to us through Solomon's little adventures here to avoid the spiritual distractions, the years of wasted living, if you will, the vast amount of vanity that comes by chasing other things. Why burn the years of your life to arrive at the same conclusion that he arrived at? They asked Bill Gates, they said, well, why did you quit at the peak of your, you know, profit and your years in Microsoft? And he said, you know what? I woke up one day and I thought, what's the point in acquiring another billion? How many of you are like me? I thought, yeah, there's a point. You know, I mean, I could see the billion. But, you know, he's worth $60 billion. And he thought, what's another billion? What's the point? And so now he says, I try to just get rid of all my money. And Solomon said the same thing. And he said, you know, listen, one day you'll feel like you're chasing the wind if you go after materialism. Now, let me balance that by telling you, reminding you what the Bible says about things. And that is that there's nothing wrong with them. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, charge them that are rich in this world. And by the way, if you make $40,000 a year, did you know that you're in the top 4% richest people in the world? So if the verse is written to anybody, it's written to you. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. It says, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So the Bible says that God is not anti-stuff, all right? Christianity is not, you know, don't have anything. The problem is when things have you. He says, the problem is when you trust in things. He says, there's nothing wrong with things, and there's nothing wrong with pleasure. So God's not anti-fun. How many of you realize there's a great deal of fun to be had when you're walking with the Lord and you're with the people you love? Boy, I tell you, there's something wonderful about that. And enjoy it. And if God's given you, and you know, listen, God's given a whole lot of stuff to a whole lot of us. And I'll tell you something, I believe with all my heart, the Bible is brutally honest. There's nothing wrong with stuff, and there's nothing wrong with having it and enjoying it, but there's something terribly wrong when you think it's going to bring you the satisfaction in this life. So he goes on. He gets one more. Notice it in chapter 2 and verse 17. He says, therefore I hated life. My, so how many of you would like to work with this guy, right? You know, how you doing? I hate life, you know. Because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit, you know. I mean, he'd ruin every employee satisfaction survey, all right? I mean, he would do, I hate life. Notice verse 18. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun. Now, I think you're going to see, he doesn't hate working and work itself, but his disillusionment comes from something a little more fascinating than hard work. Notice it, and I think you'll find this interesting. He says, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun? This is also vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity, yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also, it's vanity and a great evil. For what hath a man of all his labor and of all the vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. Man, he needs an antidepressant, doesn't he? Or a Red Bull, you know, whatever. I don't know. He says, listen, here's the deal. He says, man, you work it for 40, 50 years and you try to build something. He says, and then you do. He says, and then finally you build it to something, and then you spend the remaining years of your life, he says, figuring out what bozo will come and take it. And then he said, and who knows if he's really a bozo and it's nothing. I went out soul-winning with the guy a couple weeks ago, and he said, I want to take you to a place. And we pulled up, and we parked, and I said, what is it? He says, right here, this parking lot. He said, my grandpa basically killed himself building such and such business. He says, then my dad did the same, worked himself to the grave. And he said, now you know what it is? He goes, it's a parking lot. That's insanity. That's meaningless. That's chasing the wind. Listen, Who would have ever thought companies like Circuit City, that 20 years ago were just it? Pan American Airlines, you know, Standard Oil, Nabisco, Lehman Brothers, Schwinn Bicycles have disappeared. They're gone. I mean, these are the places they used to write. Multi-billion dollar, you know, companies with the books that were written about them, you know, follow their standard and management styles. And Solomon says, be careful not to pin your hope on work. He said, why? He said, not because you'll risk the fact that it won't satisfy you. He says, but truthfully, one day it may be completely wiped away and everything you put your life in will be nothing. So, man, isn't that cheerful? And he goes on like that for 12 chapters. Now, I want you to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 tonight. And let's look at the conclusion of the matter. Now, Solomon, again, the wisest man on earth, says, can I spare you a headache? Can I just help you avoid wasting some time this summer? Can I just help you not waste some life? He says, look at how, here's the quick peek, okay? How many of you like the Cliff Notes for books when you were in school? Raise your hands, all right? I mean, I love them. I majored in Cliff Notes. Verse 13. And by the way, I had a buddy in college who said, hey, if you'll just read the first sentence of every paragraph, he said, man, you'll get A's. And I did. It was awesome. I don't know why I shared that with you. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. Here it is. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He says, watch this. Let's just get to the end. Here's the conclusion of the matter. What's the matter here that we've been discussing? Folks, it's life. He says, let me give you, just break down life for you. Ready? Here it is. Would you read it with me? Let's read it together. Ready? One, two, three. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And he says, when you get to the end, and by the way, what are you likely to spend your days like? I mean, your last days on this earth. I think it's very likely to probably be spent in a small room about the size of this pulpit area here. There'll probably be some, you know, hoses and things connected to you. You know, in ministry, I never thought that you'd have to walk into a room like that so many times. And you sit next to people who are in their final days. Sometimes they're in their final hours, and sometimes they know it. Sometimes they have no idea. They think it's just a quick one, you know, in and out. It's just outpatient, Pastor. 9 years ago, yesterday morning, Pastor Chappell walked in and to my parents' house to pray with my mom. It was a Tuesday morning, and that night she went to heaven. I'll never forget, he asked her the question. He says, is there anything you want to say or talk about? She said, yeah. She said, I'm ready. She said, I've tried to be faithful to the Lord, and I've been faithful to my husband, and I've loved being a mom to these two kids. She said, I'm ready. Now, I do that all the time. Last month, I went to another lady's house, Mrs. Brioso. She'd had cancer 4 or 5 years ago, and she went in remission, and I'll never forget the day. And this is one of the blessings of our church. They came on the campus, her and her husband, and they had a couple of teenagers, and they were looking for a place that had a Spanish service, and they were fresh from El Salvador, literally. And Brother Schellenberg didn't understand that, but he took their name and address. He got that down. Gave me the name. I called them that night. They came to church the next day, and they joined our church, and their kids started growing up. And I remember they'd come through, and she'd have, you know, that tear in her eye, and she'd say, just pray that our my little boy and my girl, you know, that they'd marry godly people and that they'd just serve God together. And, you know, after she went in remission, over a year period, both of her kids got married to godly people, and I think they're in church tonight. And she was able to see her first grandson born. And then about a year ago, maybe 2 years ago now, her cancer came back. And I remember walking in, and, you know, it's the same scenario, the tubes. But there's just a difference. There's a glow in the eye, and she just said, Pastor, I'm ready, man, just pray. She said, I've tried to be faithful to my husband, love the Lord. She said, I'm ready to go see the Lord. You know, no one has ever said, could you bring my fishing picture of that big one I caught? You know. No one ever says, could you wash my Beamer and just park it outside the window? That's all I want. No one ever says, could you just, you know, bring some cash from the bank and just set it right there so I could just die in peace. You know what people talk about at that moment? They talk about being right with God and being right with the people they love. That's it. Let me give you the whole matter, Solomon says. Fear God and keep His commandments. I'm going to call that seeking the will of God with your life. And by the way, if you're here, you're a person, you've just kind of walked in, can I just say something to you? That void, the Bible says the only way, and the truth is the only way, that you will ever fill it is with a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something, this is the only place where you're going to find that fulfillment. To be satisfied, it begins with the right relationship with God through Christ. And I don't know about you, but I remember getting saved. And let me tell you something, I can prove to you that's true because I know that feeling I had and you do too. And sometimes we come to church and we sit here and we want to complicate the matter. Folks, here's the whole thing. The Bible says, just love the Lord. And He says, you'll feel that joy of your salvation all over again that you felt the day you prayed and asked Christ to come into your heart. He says it's simple. Seek God's will for your life. And some of us, He says it'll restore the joy. The Bible says that that's the whole of man. Number one, He says, seek God, He says, and do His commandments. Let me tell you something. There's a very clear line between those people who die with just this feeling of recompense and reward and of wanting to see the Lord. You know what? What they have in common is they've followed God's will for their life. And then there's people who have a whole lot of remorse. And let me tell you what the common denominator is they've just kind of tried to fill their heart with a lot of different ways. And well, you know, the divorce, and so then I built the company, and then it was this, and then it was that. And let me tell you something. The Bible says, fear God, do His will, and I believe this one, love your loved ones. So I just want to ask tonight, are you building the people you love? Are you reconciling relationships? I was talking to a guy who got sick, and he's a business owner, and he said, you know, I've done so much business for so many years in this town. And he said, I went and I got sick, and he says, I was laid up for 100 days. How many of you have been in the hospital, and you remember exactly how many days you were there, all right? I mean, and he says, you know, and then he got kind of emotional. He said, you know, none of my clients came to see me. And he said, but you know what? He said, I've neglected my family, and while I was there, to be honest with you, my family didn't really come to see me. And then I got emotional. And I said, you got to make that right. The end of the matter. Would you look at how it ends in the verse? For this is the whole duty of man. He doesn't say this is number one right here. Hey, put it number one. This is number the best thing and then do the rest. No. He doesn't say this is the most important. He doesn't say this is a good idea. No. He says this is it. This is the whole duty of man. Do you know why the whole duty of man as we sit here? Do you know why the whole duty of my life is to follow the Lord's will and to love those I'm supposed to love. Love God, love your neighbor, the Bible says. It's very simple, because when you love the Lord and you have Him in right perspective, in the right place and right priority in your heart and your life, can I tell you something? He fixes the relationship that you have in every other area, including your work, including your education, including things, including everything else in your life. So we want to stop here, and at the end of the service, just ask yourself some very basic questions. Are you off the main road? I mean, how far off are you from just saying, you know, the biggest thing in my life is just doing God's will? Can I tell you, sometimes we complicate it. We've got a lot of questions, that things I don't know how to do. But you know what Eliezer, Abraham's servant, said when he was sent out? He said, I being in the way, the Lord led me. Are you in the way? Are you on the main road of just saying, you know, I'm just trying to fear God and just do His commandments? I've just been trying lately to just be right with the Lord. Because if you're sitting here, honestly, you're a church member. I mean, you're here on a Wednesday night, folks. But you don't have time to read your Bible, to pray, to spend time with your spouse, your children. Can I say something to you? You're just a little bit off of order. And tonight's a good night just to come forward and say, Lord, I've been missing the point. This is the whole. Fear God. Do His commandments. So the Bible says, be right with God through Jesus, who's the only one who can fulfill you. Be right with others. Reconcile relationships. Love your loved ones. Can I remind you again tonight? This is the whole of man.